Great God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the God who thunders forth in your amazing power. You are the God of light, the God of majesty, the God of dominion, the God of authority. Lord, the heavenly chorus, even right now around the throne, is praising you for your power. And so even in our own hearts here this evening, and even in our song a few minutes ago, we join that heavenly chorus to ascribe honor and glory and blessing to you, O great God, for your power. And so as we come to your majestic word that does teach us about your power and glory, please teach us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not going to read the whole psalm to begin with. I want to read only the opening six verses. So follow with me. And if we get plunged into darkness, if the power goes out, just listen and I'll keep going. Psalm 68, beginning in verse 1. It's a psalm of David, and it is a song. Verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. Like smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. And by the way, just because of the thunder, let's go to the end of the psalm. Look at verses 34 and 35. Ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over Israel, and his strength is in the skies. O God, you are awesome from your sanctuary, the God of Israel himself. Give strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. We have a great reason. We have a great reason to worship and to praise our God. There are many, but one great reason is because we have victory in Christ our King. If you're a Christian here tonight, bought by the blood of Christ, you have been saved and redeemed and reconciled and forgiven. You have received Jesus by faith alone. He is our great ruler. He is our warrior. He is our conqueror. And he is our victor. And we sing the song. We love these words to the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. But the last verse of that hymn, High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, still be my vision, O ruler of all. I want you to hear that from the Bible. I want you to hear that we do have victory in our God, that he is the God of majesty, the God of splendor, and the God of power. Just listen to a sampling of verses. Deuteronomy 33:26 says that God rides through the skies in his majesty. 1 Chronicles 16:27, splendor and majesty are before God. 1 Chronicles 29:11, yours, O Lord, is the majesty. Job 13:11, will not his majesty terrify you? Job 37, verse 22, around God is awesome majesty. And verse 34, even of our own psalm, verse 34, ascribe strength to God, his majesty is over God. Israel. Now, by way of introduction, before we even look at the psalm, I want to do a brief word study with you on majesty. Because the word majesty occurs most of the time in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms. It refers to honor. It refers to that which is full of splendor, kingly royalty, radiance, power, beauty, and dignity are included in this word majesty. And oftentimes, the word majesty occurs when we observe what God has done. When we see what God has done in creation, in redemption, in his promises, we worship him for his majesty. Like the thunder tonight. We hear that. We behold the power, the unrivaled power of our God. That our God has all majesty only heightens his kingly excellency. Often the word majesty is connected with other words like greatness, power, glory, victory, splendor. If I were to define the word majesty, I did a little word study on it. Awe-inspiring splendor. Awe-inspiring splendor. And yet I think that we could also make the case that there's something beautiful about it as well. It's attractive. It is unsurpassed excellency of a king, entirely excellent and beautiful, and yet awe-inspiring in his splendor. Now, what's really neat about this psalm, and what makes it lengthy to interpret, Psalm 68 is actually drawing on other texts from the Old Testament earlier. A number of them, like Exodus chapter 15, when they came out of Egypt, when Israel did. Numbers chapter 10, when God gives his people victory. Deuteronomy 33, when Moses is about to die and he ascribes glory to God. Judges 5, after Deborah and Barak have their victory and they sing the song. Habakkuk chapter 3, later in the Old Testament, is going to adapt from the psalm in its language. So what we're looking at tonight is part of a thread. It's part of a theme of biblical theology from the beginning of the Old Testament, really all the way to Revelation, that God is a God of power. He's a God of majesty, and he is a God who is able to save because of his ability. Really, quite simply, Psalm 68 is a praise hymn that celebrates the power of God to save. I think we can figure out exactly when the psalm was written. Look in your text at verse 24. First, verses 24 to 26, I think, tell us when David wrote it. 24, they have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went on, the musicians after them, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines. Bless God in the congregations, even the Lord, you who are of the fountain of Israel. I think David wrote this when the Ark of the Covenant was removed from the house of Obed-Edom, and David transported the Ark to Mount Zion. This is after he became king over all the land, and he brings the ark. And remember when Michal, his wife, looked out and she saw him dancing and she despised him in her heart? It's that setting. It's that context. There is celebration. There is pomp. There is the majesty of God. Why? Because God is now coming into his sanctuary. The tent that David has built. His son Solomon will build the temple. But David has built the tent, and the ark is here. God is here in all of his kingly splendor and majesty and glory. Tonight, what I want to do together with you is allow the psalm to help us to muse on the majesty of God. Muse, meaning think, ponder, dwell. Consider the majesty of your God. Let's muse on the majesty of your God first as we think about the victorious nation, the victorious nation. Now, in verses 1 to 16, you have the nation of Israel reflecting on what God has done, and they're rejoicing in God. You have the nation of Israel pondering what God has done, and then they're praising God for what he's done. We see it even in verse 7. O God, when you went forth before your people. We are your people. You went before us. We're remembering who you are. We're going to praise you for what you've done. So, as we read in verses 1 to 4, notice all of the commands to exult and sing. You see that there in verse 4. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for this one who rides through the deserts. His name is Yahweh. Exult before him. Rejoice before this God. But he's not only the God of all power. Look at how you and I can rest in the kindness and compassion in verse 5. He's a father to the fatherless. He is a judge for the widows. He makes a home, verse 6, for the lonely. This is the God who protects the vulnerable. And then in verse 7, in a very poetic way, here's what David does. He remembers what God has done. He blesses God by kind of wrapping his arms around Old Testament history. And he's going to begin with Sinai in the book of Exodus. And he's going to go all the way through the wilderness and the wanderings. He's going to go to the promised land, the book of Joshua. He's even going to take them into the book of Judges, the psalmist is, and remembering what God has done. Verse 7, you marched through the wilderness. We see it in verse 8, the earth quaked and the heavens dropped rain. Verse 9, you shed abroad a plentiful rain. Verse 12, kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home will divide the spoil. That's the book of Joshua and Judges. Verse 14, when the Almighty scattered the kings there, it was snowing in Zalmon. That's Judges chapter 9 in the story of Abimelech. Here's what's so cool about this. The nation is reflecting on their history, and they're praising God. They're musing on the majesty of God as they say, look at what God has done. He brought us out of Egypt. He carried us through the wilderness. He brought us into the promised land. Even when people did what was right in their own eyes, God is still the king. Review history. That's what the nation does. That's what they do. I think there's a fitting application for all of us. Have you reviewed your history lately? Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Ponder what God has done for you. Ponder the great deeds of the Lord, the majestic acts of kindness that God has done for you. I love how Paul does it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, and I was a persecutor, and I was a violent aggressor. Can I just remember who I was? But I was shown mercy. I was shown mercy, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Have you reviewed lately your history? Remembering what God has done for you. I think of that account in the book of 1 Samuel, when Samuel the prophet took a stone. Remember that? And he named it Ebenezer, remembering what God has done. What is your Ebenezer? a way in which you can remember what God has done in your life and in your family and for your soul. The nation is remembering and they're reflecting, they're musing on God. This is a victorious nation. Look at what God has done for us. You and I can say the same. Look at what God has done for us. Number two, not only should we muse on the majesty of our God by looking at the victorious nation of Israel in their history, but our psalm teaches us, number two, that we ought to muse on the majesty of God as we gaze upon the victorious Savior. Now, follow with me. You have your Bible open. Look at verse 17 and 18. Now, we're going to spend a couple of minutes here. There's a lot of theology here, but Paul's going to quote it in the New Testament as well. Verse 17, the chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them at Sinai in holiness. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. These verses are filled with exalted, unbeatable, insurmountable language of God as king over his enemies. And as the king, all spoils are his. And he has the prerogative to give and to distribute however he wants. The meaning of these verses is quite simple. God has won the war. He's won the war. He's entered the city of David, and he has put all of his rebellious enemies under his feet, as it were. And God shows his people all the benefits of his conquest and all the victory that is found in God, which the language here is the language of an ancient Near Eastern king. You conquer a nation, you take all their plunder. You take all their spoils, all their goods. The king has it all. He parades it all through his streets, and then he gives to whomever he will. That's what a king does. He has the authority to do it. Paul says, what a perfect verse to apply to the kingship of Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, keep your finger here. Go to Ephesians 4. Let's spend a minute in Ephesians 4. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So you've been given a gift, a spiritual grace gift, and it's given to you according to the measure of Christ and his prerogative, his sovereign decree. And then Paul, Ephesians 4, 8, is going to quote our psalm. Therefore, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. What does this mean? It means that just as God came down to fight for his people in battle, and he comes to his dwelling in Mount Zion, so, as it were, Christ has descended to earth for the salvation of men. He undertook a spiritual battle. And when the ark returned and God returned to Zion in victory, there was great triumph and great rejoicing. Well, so the return of Jesus in triumph to heaven at his ascension results in great rejoicing. Jesus led captive sin and death and hell, and all the evil powers are under his control. Jesus is the king who has triumphed over all of his foes. If you hear anything in point two here, Jesus is the king who has triumphed over all of his foes. He has ascended to the right hand of God. He's received all of the plunder because he owns everything. He's in control of everything. And he gives gifts to whomever he wants in the church. That's royal kingly language from our psalm. Jesus is, in fact, the God of royal majesty. Now, that's pretty cool theology. We'll leave it at that. But make it personal. look in your outline at three truths here. And we could talk more about how Paul uses the Old Testament. That would be a great study, but we'll leave that and look at the three applications here. When Paul uses this in Ephesians 4, notice what it teaches, number one, about your identity. That we are part of a spiritual army. That Jesus fought for us, and we belong to him, and we are marching in triumphal procession in Christ and behind Christ as our captain. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. You may have a discouragement. You may have a setback. You may have a time of sin. You may have uncertainties in your life, but true believers will march triumphantly in the Lord because we are part of his army. And God has disarmed all the rulers and the authorities, and he has made a public display over them by triumphing over them through the cross. Colossians 2, verse 15. So your identity is because you are a triumphant soldier, you're belonging to Christ, you're in his army, you have the victory. You have the victory. That's your identity. You're in his army. Number two, I want you to notice the security that is taught about your soul. You're in Ephesians 2 tells us that you have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. This king is so royal and regal and splendid and majestic that he ascended to the right hand of God and he's seated at the place of majesty. And spiritually, you are so secure in him, you are seated with him. Ephesians 2. We were made alive. We have been raised up with Christ. We're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only do we see our identity, do we see our security. Third, what about our ministry? What about our ministry? Well, the point of Paul using the psalm is to show that Jesus has received all people under his possession, all the powers and the authorities in the heavenly places, visible and invisible, belong to him. And he gives gifts to whomever he wants. You know what that means? You and I are to serve the king. You and I are to serve the king. He's given you a gift. He's given you a ministry to serve the king while you are on earth. I want to remind you of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Back to our psalm, if you want to flip back to the psalm. If you hear anything in point two, this is, I think nearly all commentators agree, a prophetic text in the psalm pointing to the kingship of Messiah, that he has led captive all of the captives, death, hell, Satan, and all things are under his dominion. He has received all gifts because he's king, and he's able to give gifts because he is the king to whomever he wants. This is musing on the majesty of your God. This is your Savior. Let's pause real quick. Let's pause because if this is the king and you're on his side, what comfort you have. If this is our royal heavenly king seated in heaven, what security you have in him. But if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, If you're here tonight and you're not one who is trusting in the Lord Jesus, you're on the losing side. We read it in Revelation 19 earlier. And yet here is the ultimate King who has ascended on high. He has the victory over all. You can't defeat Him. You can't overthrow Him. You can't triumph over Him. So if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, lay down your arms. Lay down the white flag of surrender and come to Christ humbly. Receive Him by faith. Trust in Him with all of your heart. To all who believe upon Him and call upon His name, He gives the right to become children of God. And you can know this warrior King as your friend and your Savior. That's good news. To muse on the majesty of your God, not only the victorious nation and the victorious Savior, but let's just end with the lengthy part of the end of the psalm by musing on the victorious singers. Now back to our psalm. I want to show you what David is doing here. Look at verse 19. Do you see how he begins, "Blessed be the Lord"? Do you see that there? Look at the very last phrase of the whole psalm. Blessed be God. And you see it again in verse 26. Bless God in the congregation. This is what we call an inclusio. It's like an envelope structure. From beginning to end, he's sort of sandwiching everything in the middle, bracketed by the idea of blessing God. Let's praise Him reverently. Let's boast in our God unashamedly. Let's revere Him responsively to who God is and what God has done. Check out verse 19. Look at the comfort of this great verse. Blessed be the Lord who He daily bears your burden. Daily bears your burden. Literally in the Hebrew, God day by day carries your heavy load. He carries it for you. Come to Him. 1 Peter 5 comes back to this. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord because He cares for you. God, the mighty warrior who has ascended on high, hear it. He tenderly bears your burden every day. Verse 19 even concludes, He is the God who is our salvation. Can you say that today? I'm forgiven. He is my salvation. That I have been regenerated. I've been justified. I've been redeemed. I have been brought near to God. That's my hope. He is the God of my salvation. He is a God of deliverances. Verse 20. He is a God, verse 21, who will shatter the head of all of His enemies. Don't be on the opposing side. He will shatter the heads of all of His enemies. And we even see in verse 24 that the procession of God, the King, who comes into His sanctuary when David brings the ark. And then the psalm ends in verse 32. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord, to Him who rides upon the highest heavens, which are from ancient times. Behold, God speaks forth with His voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over Israel, and His strength is in the skies. This is our God of great might and power and dominion and authority. It's a long psalm. It is a psalm that is just filled with biblical language, even from earlier victory hymns. And Habakkuk 3 is going to quote from this psalm in its victory hymn. Because what greater truth is there to muse upon but the victory of our God? We have victory, as the old hymn says, in Jesus. my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me, the hymn says, with his redeeming blood. This is the great truth that we have. You know, even as we prepare to pray, as we prepare to come before our God in prayer, let's muse on the majesty of our God. And remember, we're coming before a king. And he bears your burden. Remember that tonight. Remember that tomorrow. Remember that this week. God, the mighty warrior who has ascended on high, who is a father to the fatherless, he carries your burden each day. I want to close by telling you about Richard II. Richard II was only 10 years old when he became king. He was crowned royal king in London in July 1377. But the day before Richard was coronated, the day before the service, he paraded through the streets of London, from the Tower of London all the way down to Westminster Abbey. He was paraded on horseback. All the pomp and all the crowded streets, decorated with banners and tapestries and all of the majestic honors that would be given to a king. This coronated young 10-year-old boy king, he rode forth in majesty in the city of London. In fact, it was the first ever coronation procession in London. You know, you read about that, you hear about that, you can maybe imagine some of that in your mind. Guess what? That's nothing compared to the majesty of King Jesus. In fact, we muse on the majesty of our God and ponder these verses before we pray from Ephesians chapter 1. That God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. God has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Tonight, what a privilege to muse on the majesty of our God. Father, thank you that you have given us your word, even the psalm that we have looked at tonight, to ponder and to think and to even prepare our hearts to pray rightly and to pray reverently and to pray humbly as we are coming before the King. We are coming before the warrior king, the triumphant king, the heavenly king who is seated at the right hand of heaven. Thank you for the victory that we as your people have in Christ and in him alone. In Jesus' name, amen.